Penny Pulpit, if you did miss, it was 2 weeks ago, we looked at this message again concerning these, and I am going through again that Christ is the answer in the book of Isaiah. And so as we're looking here again at these portions of Scripture, I want to again just emphasize the fact that Christ is the answer, and He shows up again, not so much in the introduction here, but also in the first scenarios that are portrayed in the book of Isaiah. So we looked again at chapter 7 and found him there. We looked last week at chapter 8, and I did again write this 300-word penny pulpit again out of last week's, and I thought I'd go ahead and begin today's to give us a reminder of where we've been by reading this essay. Christianity has made ugly compromises with worldliness. It is confederate with progressive liberals. The believing remnant should now pay careful attention to Isaiah chapter 8. The theme is Mahershala Hashbaz, wherein the enemy goes quickly to the spoil and makes haste to the prey. When the compromise and confederacy is made, a generation will not pass before the destruction is wrought, says verse 4. Here, the grass roots refused the living water and rejoiced in Rezin, the bad king of Syria, and Remaliah's son, the ugly, compromised, confederate king of Israel. This chapter places emphasis on a great role and writing on it with man's pen, verse 1. When judgment arrives like an overwhelming flood, the remnant of uncompromised believers are given five pieces of advice when the Lord spake with a strong hand. Number one, make no association, compromise, or confederacy with the compromising majority, verse 11 and 12. Number two, sanctify the Lord of hosts and let him be your fear, says in verse 13 through 15. Number three, hold tight to your King James Bible, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to his or this word, it is because there is no light in them. Verse 16 and 20. Number four, wait on the Lord in verse 17. And then number five, be a peculiar people. Be a sign and a wonder unto them, as in verse 18. I would rather be mocked and persecuted as a King James onlyite than use a Vatican Bible that rips out 1 John 5:7 and more. The doom of the compromiser is sealed and rushing in hastily, i.e., Mahershalash Hashbaz. God illustrates through Israel the horrid consequence of the neo-evangelical compromise. Dr. Keene once said, three words should be removed from the Baptist vocabulary: can't, quit, and compromise. They all start with K, so you can just strike them out of your dictionary. I always did like Dr. Keene and his ability to communicate. Let's look now at Isaiah chapter 9. Again, we've looked at 7, we've looked at 8 again with the compromise. In chapter 9, I really don't know how to preach it to this crowd here, except how it's preached to me or how it's set in my lap. And so let's look at that again in three aspects again of this chapter. Number one isn't even in this chapter, it's all the way back in Isaiah chapter 6. When the prophet Isaiah said, here am I, send me. So let's turn back, hold your place there in Isaiah chapter 9. Let's turn back and look at the commission that was given here to the prophet. I said again, as we made application to this chapter, that you and I are this prophet. We are prophets. If you have the ability to stand on the street corner and say, thus saith the Lord, amen. Okay, then that's what being a prophet is. A prophet is someone who communicated to the people, or to the king in this case, or to the masses that, hey, this is what the Lord said. Now, again, back then, they got it in a message, in a dream, in a vision, or in a whisper, or in a word. You and I get it in written form, and any one of us, as a born-again Christian, can stand on the corner of the street and say, thus saith the Lord, and then say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can go down and stand on the corner at Watkins, and there's a big building there that echoes your voice very nicely as a sounding board. And you could do some red light preaching in Watkins, where you'd stand and say, when the light turns red, you could say, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not mocked. Is not wise, okay? Alas, it mocketh again. And so again, we could go ahead and do that. We could give the verses again, and you could stand out and say, thus saith the Lord. Now, all of us don't have a propensity to do that sort of thing, but we have the ability to be a prophet. Look now at the commission given to this prophet. And he said, verse 9, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall a tenth, and it, or in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a tall, as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they are cast, when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. What do you think? I think again that we have been given Isaiah's lot. We are in the midst of a people who will not hear. We are preaching to an audience that will not, that stop their ears, that do not want to hear, nor will they hear. April Fool's Day, I like to remember it this way. On April Fool's Day this year, I have spent 19 years laboring in Yates County, okay? I said, God, throw me into that briar patch, and here we are, and we've been here laboring for 19 years. And as I consider that again, and as I go through even this year coming up to my 20th year, I want you to know that I only ask for 30, okay? As an old man, when I surrendered, and I figured if I could preach until I'm 70, that'd be a good thing. And so I asked the Lord to give me 30 years preaching in Yates County. And now next year, 20 of them's gone again. Wow, my, how time flies again. And again, I feel like Isaiah here, and I trust probably that many of you have been in the same plight where you say, hey, they won't hear. They don't want to hear the message. And so here we come to chapter 9 in this chapter, and what rings most familiar in my reading of this chapter is what God said over there to Isaiah at the beginning and says, hey, you go preach to them and you give it your best, but they're not going to listen. They're not going to convert. There's not going to be a great moving by me. Instead, there's going to be a great rebellion on their part. And so we see that theme now all of a sudden unfolding in chapter 9. And it's curious to behold. And so again, let's kind of look at that with that background again and understanding. And again, I don't know how this sets with you. I know it doesn't set well with preachers, okay? For a long time, again, we look at what happened in the 50s and saying, yeah, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go and we're going to start a church and we're going to build a Bible Institute. And we're going to be running 1,000 people. But listen, today, in this day and age, it's been more like, especially in upstate New York and in other parts of the country as well, it's been more like Isaiah again, who preaches here, but they don't want to hear. And so with that in mind, we are not given an excuse to say, well, I'm just not going to preach anymore. Remember, Jeremiah said that. Okay, it didn't work out for him, and it shouldn't work out for you either. We can't be quiet, even though our message might not be well received. And so notice here, we're getting in chapter 9, two things, again, that just ring. One of them is that there is a hope in coming. But for right now, there's precious little hope to be visualized. Okay, so let's look at the hope in coming. Of course, it's very familiar in chapter 9, and it begins there in verse 1, but it crescendos, if I could say that, in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. You ever stop and study these names here, you could get a new perspective on who Christ was. We're coming up again on Easter and Passover and all the events around his crucifixion. And I want it stuck in our mind again that they crucified the one who was called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Ooh, yeah, I like that, all right. There it is. What's his name, this child that was born in Bethlehem? His name is the Mighty God. So anyone who would reject the Trinity, be gone. Okay, there it is. It's right here. Anyone who would reject the deity of Christ, Joseph Smith or Charles Taz Russell or Mary Baker Eddy or any of the lot of them that have rejected the deity of Christ, be gone. It's a clear teaching of this verse. The Mighty God. But it gets better. Look at the next one. He's going to be called, this little child that's born is going to have this title, the Everlasting Father. The child that is born is going to be called the Father. Oh, yeah, I like this. This will flat preach in a Jehovah Witness conference someplace, all right? And then the one that I'd certainly not have us miss, again, is his last title here, is the Prince of Peace. It's good to have peace with God. Amen. But it's better to have the peace of God. Remember that difference. And so, notice here, we begin this chapter with a promise. We begin this look that, hey, Christ is the answer. And let me go ahead and say, here in Yates County, here again, and when they fire the chief executive of Firefox because he wants to keep traditional marriage. Good grief. Man, why? Look how far we've come in this country. Listen, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Amen. And so again, understand, when all things are going against God and against God's word, when all things are going against God's truth and against God's message, understand this, that hey, Christ is the answer. I don't care how bad it gets. I don't care how twisted it gets. Again, understand this. For America, there is an answer, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that one that was born. And you and I know Him. You and I walk with Him. And that should, again, be a consequence and a comfort in our life. And so notice again here that we have Christ as the answer presented even before he addresses the dilemma. Let's look at the dilemma as presented by Isaiah in chapter 9. The Lord sent, verse 8, the Bible says, the Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that they in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stone. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Verse 11, therefore The Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. Look at the close of verse 12 there. It says this: for all this, his anger... Okay, who's the his there? For all this, his anger... This is the Lord's anger. This is God's angry with his people, Israel. And the Bible says, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Look at verse 17. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men. Close of that verse says, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Verse 19. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened. And then look at the close of this chapter. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We're in a plight in America. And let me just word some of this again as best I can in two different areas. Number one, I've often looked at what happened in Israel, especially Jerusalem. I just got through reading the revival under Josiah. Ooh, yeah, I like that, you know. I read about the revival under Hezekiah, and I like revival, okay. And again, I like to see again where suddenly the people recognize they've gone the wrong way and there's a grassroots turning as there was under Hezekiah. I like it when Josiah was, an 8-year-old and he sought God as an 8-year-old child all of his life. And he did what God wanted, and nobody did it like Josiah ever since David was a man after God's own heart. And so Josiah, again, turned the whole nation, and the whole nation turned and came back. But yet God said this, okay, they've still gone too far into sin, and I cannot stop the judgment that's due them, even because of what Josiah has done. And so we see, again, that judgment is dealt out. And so I've often thought of America as that way, and that we could see a great turning back. But again, I don't think that anymore. I think America is more like Israel. Less like Judah and more like Israel. And so when I take that picture and I go back and walk through the history of Israel, they had a king there. Remember, his name was Ahab. And the Bible says that there's never been a more wicked king walk on the page of your Bible than Ahab. Boy, again, that just kind of catches you back and says, whoa, this is the nation of Israel. And I like to stop and look at American history and say, hey, this is the nation of Israel. They started out in rebellion. Remember Jeroboam, who set up the false calves and said, I don't want them going down to Jerusalem and worshiping right. And so America started out with all the truth, all the right ways. It started out with a constitution that's framed up, for crying out loud, after the distincts of the Bible. And the rules and the judicial system and the checks and the balances and everything we have in our Constitution is framed up after Magna Carta, followed right after the Bible. And so everything we did, again, was to frame up a country. And Dave, you can critique this part of my message because I'm just winging it here again. But notice again that we had this set up as a Christian country, if I dare call it that. And we've had a president that said America never was a Christian country. I'll disagree with him on that, but I will agree with him that America today is not a Christian country. And so, as we look now at this, and compare that to the history of Israel, remember Jeroboam and Rehoboam and the fight and the rising of the nation of Israel and the split. Jeroboam again caused Israel to sin, and it's repeated all the way through. How long did that kingdom last before God said, that's it? And he sent the Assyrians in and utterly wiped them out. 300 years. When are we going to hit 300 years? 1776, 18, 19, 2076. Okay. If we can make it to 2076, we could be a mirror image of Israel. Now, I look at our country now and I think, man, we're not going to make it. I look at the demise of our country. I look at the demise of morality, and I'm thinking, this thing's going like a train that just keeps going faster and faster and faster, and it won't be derailed. And so, I don't know, but maybe my analysis isn't accurate, but it's a lot better to look at the course of our nation. It lines up very clearly with the history of Israel better than it lines up with the history of Judah. And so as we look again at our own country, our own demise, we look at our own situation now, I think we're not too much different than Isaiah chapter 9. And let's just stop and look at some of the things. I announced to my class the other day after an astounding dissertation on algebra that I do not believe in global warming. That's what they said. I mean, man alive, I put about 20 students in shock, and the whole class stopped and said, what? And I do not believe in global warming. Secondly, I do not believe that pumping oil out of the ground and burning it causes global warming. I don't believe either one of those things. And so, again... That just shocks people today, but I'll give you something even more shocking than that. I do not believe that two rocks got together in some primeval sea and created life. I don't believe that, okay? And so I go against all the teachings of our society as far as how we got here and where we're going. And so... That doesn't shock anybody here, I'm sure, except maybe the global warming stuff again. And so again, I do believe in climate change, okay? Anyone who's been in New York State should believe in climate change, okay? It does it too many times a day around here. But when we look at these situations, again, understand that the world looks at all of this stuff and it tries to put together a rationalistic solution to it and saying, I think this is what's going on. And we look at the hurricane that hit Bush's palace in Maine. What was that thing called? What was it? Kennedy Bunkport up there. Again, that a hurricane would go in and hit Maine is just, that's impossible. And they said, it's global warming, okay? But we said, what'd we say? Isn't it a coincidence that that was the same time again that he turned on the talks in Israel? Isn't it interesting that those both things were on the same newspaper front page? Amen. No, again, we look at that and say, hey, God is involved in what's going on here. And here in chapter 9, you see that the hand of God is stretched out against the nation of Israel, and they say, ah, but we can build it better. We'll fix this. We'll recover from this. And we'll put it all back together. And listen, we are in a nation right now that reacts exactly as Israel has reacted here in Isaiah chapter 9. And we are in trouble. And understand this, that God's hand is stretched out still. There's another interesting verse, and I just want to fold it in here. I run out of time, but I want us to recognize this. There's a verse, a cry out to Solomon in answer to his dedication of the temple that he built. And it says this, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and pray, then will I hear from heaven and then will I heal their land. Listen, Al Gore is not going to hear from God nor see the storms that are hitting our nation as anything sent from God. He's already got it in his mind that it is global warming. And again, that we're doing it to ourselves. And God is completely dismissed from that picture. And so it is at NBC, ABC, and CBS, and even Fox doesn't have a clue sometimes. So again, understand that all the world looks at what's going on and saying, oh boy, we're destroying our planet. No, God is stepping in, and His hand is stretched out still, and His anger is not turned away. Amen. And His people, which are called by His name, have not turned from their wicked way, nor turned to Him in prayer. And so, instead, His people, which are called by His names, if I could just label that Christians in America, believe in evolution. Christians in America believe in global warming. Christians in America have gone their way to follow after the world's solutions, exactly like Israel, God's chosen people, have gone after the ways of Syria and the rest of the world to follow after their solutions. I think it was Jeremiah in my reading where he tells them, it might have been Ezekiel, where he tells them, ever since you guys forsook God, all these things have happened. And you got to recognize that your forsaking of God is why these things are happening in your country. And this was their response. No, things started to go bad for us when we stopped sacrificing to the planets. And we stopped worshiping. You made us stop worshiping the stars. And that's when things started going bad for us. And listen, I want us to see that that is the response of America. Things are going bad in America, not because God is turning judgment upon America. Things are going bad in the minds of the American. Things are going bad because we're burning fossil fuels and we're pumping natural gas out of the ground and we're burning it when we should be pursuing clean solutions and green solutions. And so their answer, again, is the same answer. That no, it's not that God's judging America for our immorality. It's that, again, we stopped worshiping the earth. We stopped exalting the planets. And again, that's the solution that man has. You and I are privy to the truth. And I don't know what that does for you. I want you to think about, what does that do for you? I've pondered that. What does that do for me? I go down here to college, and those college kids, I mean, they just suck up and they believe everything that their professor says. And that's when I, as a professor, said, I don't believe in global warming, boy, they just didn't know what to do with that. They just set them back. Whoa, man, we never heard that from a professor before. And so, listen, they again are just on the intake, and they suck in everything that's been taught them. And everything that's been taught them is godless. Everything that's been taught them, again, is evolution and the idea that we need to save the planet. And they've swallowed the whole thing, and you and I sit here with the truth. When you bring up the truth, they mock you. They laugh you. Again, and what's worse, again, they're eventually going to come to a place where they're going to do what they did to Jeremiah. They're going to throw you in a pit, throw away the key, okay? They're going to, again, in fact, there's already steps in place that, again, they can put you in jail for saying certain things out loud. About sodomy, you stand on a corner and read some verses out of the Bible, you could get sent to jail for that, for hate speech, right now. And so, we never really press charges like, oh, really, okay? Do you trust your government to never, well, we didn't mean it, we're not going to press charges for that. Yeah, I don't trust them again. And so again, understand that when you read Isaiah chapter 9, I just have you again rehearse through there, and see the heart of man, and see the rebellion of man, and see the United States of America, and say, whoa, that's where we're at. go back and rehearse what God said to Isaiah. He says, I'm going to have you preach a message. It's not going to be received. They're not going to believe. They're going to reject everything I say. And this is what's going to happen. They're all going to be brought to destruction. And I look at that. I don't know how far to carry that out in America. But again, we're not headed in a good direction here. But our role is unchanged. Okay? I come to a place 2 years ago, 4 years ago, where I said, I'm never going to march on Washington again. Although this past year, again, with that Capital Connection, I was really tempted to go down there under Capital Connection. If I could have got off from school, I would have. If you don't know what Capital Connection is, Google it, okay, and find out what Capital Connection is. It is awesome. And I'm not going to march on Albany anymore, even though, again, that was the big drive back in March. Boy, that's all, little preachers, we're going to march on Albany. Go ahead. Again, I'm going to march on Dresden. Amen. And preach the gospel. Amen. It's not going to be well received. I don't expect we're going to have great revival here. I don't expect we're going to be running 300 people in 3 years. But I do expect, again, that we've still got an obligation to do what God said to Isaiah, is get out there and make sure the truth is heard. And so that's our job. The word feckless has come up in my ministry on several occasions, by me again. And I feel like that, again. But didn't Isaiah... what all his preaching, did it curb any behaviors? Did it curb any of their direction? None. And he watched again as a judgment came upon Israel, even as God said here in chapter 9. And so the message is this. Things don't look good, okay? But our job has not changed. You talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You lift up His name every place you go. Christ is the answer. And in our lives, as we recognize Him as Counselor, recognize Him also as a Prince of Peace. And let's go into this week with peace in our life. No more, no matter the turmoil that's going on in the world, let's remember we have the peace of Christ. And there are people out there that are watching you, and they want the peace of Christ in their life. And we know how to get them to Him. To Christ. And so let's be witnesses. Father, praise You again, and I thank You. I thank You for Your Word. Thank You as we would gather today to worship. Father, that we could consider some of these things that You've laid out in a book. And Father, that we consider our own plight and our own, again, ability to touch the lives of others. I pray that You'd help us in that this week. We'll give You the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. As Isaiah, or as Arlene plays, again, let's go ahead and stand. And let's search our heart. Let's search our Savior. And if you want to come to an old-fashioned altar to do that, you do that even in our invitation.